But with that, jumping into 1 Peter. So who is Peter? I think we should have some context as to who is writing this letter or these letters. I know we've all heard of him, but let's break down some of the key moments. Now, I think it's quite funny that, not funny, it's ironic really, that Christ picks Peter. Why do I think that he picked Peter? Because he represents most of us. Like, we can find something that we can connect with him on, and it's actually quite entertaining when you watch Peter's life and journey as he's walking with Christ, kind of the ebb and flow, the up and down. But very clearly, he starts out as a Jewish man who becomes a disciple of Jesus, who would become an apostle, who would become the future of the leader of the church, who would also be crucified for his faith in Jesus. All right, so if you didn't know who Peter is, that's who he is. Now, some other key points. Do you guys know that his name is mentioned more than any other disciple, apostle in the New Testament? His name is mentioned more than 120 times. Okay, by name, he's mentioned 120 times. The next disciple is actually Judas, mentioned 20 times. So he's covered a lot. Why do I think that that is the case? I think we're going to see very quickly because, again, he literally represents us. Like, when you watch him, I think this is what's key. So here's some key things about Peter that I want us to hone in on. For one, let's understand his background. First, he was your everyday Jewish guy, okay? He was born to a man named Jonah, brother Andrew, they were both fishermen together. He was renamed Petros, okay, which in Greek means rock. So that's where we hear that, you know, Peter the rock, but really his name Peter is literally translated to just rock. Why was it rock? Because of the bold faith that he showed in Matthew chapter 16 when he proclaimed who Jesus was, right? We've heard that message before when Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? Okay, and they're covering all the things that Jesus said that they thought that the people were saying about Jesus, and he said, okay, well now who do you say that I am? And then it was Peter, the first one to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And so he goes, and then Jesus says to him, and on this rock, he goes, I now say you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He's not saying on Peter, so Peter's not the one holding up the church. He's just literally saying, on that faith, on that bold faith, I will build my church, okay? And so he named him Peter, rock, okay? So that's where he gets his name. He was married, so he's a married man, right? Some of the guys were not. He was married. We know that because it mentions his mother-in-law, okay? We also know that his wife traveled with them. We see in 1 Corinthians, we hear how Peter's wife would travel with him. He was considered to be uneducated in the rabbinic tradition, meaning he was not trained by a rabbi. He was literally just a laity of a church. He didn't have a seminary degree. He didn't go to school. He wasn't trained under a rabbi. He just knew the scriptures orally. He observed the feast, and he sang the psalms. So he was your kind of average churchgoer, average Jewish guy, but was very devout, very faithful. And then, lastly, he was a businessman. He was a fisherman, yes, so he's a blue-collar guy, but he was a businessman in the sense that he owned his boats, he owned his nets, and he had partners, and he managed a business. So quite literally, Peter is your working middle-class guy, right? Now, why do I think that his name was mentioned over 120 times? Why is he so relatable? And we're going to be honest, because, like us, he was a bonehead who stuck his foot in his mouth repeatedly, right? Amen to that. We see it constant times that he is rebuked by Jesus more than any other disciple, okay? He had the brass stones to rebuke Jesus, right? There's that scene when he was like, you know, I won't let you do that, Lord. And that's when Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Like, whoa, okay, so he's rebuked by Jesus. He rebukes Jesus. He forcibly denied Jesus publicly while also being the same guy who just moments before cut off the ear of a soldier who was trying to imprison his Lord and Savior Jesus, okay, his rabbi. And he was the same guy who sees the transfiguration. If you don't know what that is, it's when Jesus went up onto a mountaintop and boom, the glory of God shone in him to the point that there was this massive bright light and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah show up at the same time and there's the three of them and Peter's like, I got an idea. I'm going to build some tents for y'all because this is amazing. And Jesus is like, wow, you just won't stop. Like, bless your heart, man, you know? And so my point is what I love about Peter is whatever he does with conviction, right? Like, he is bold, he's loud, he's out there, and man, does he not try to move heaven and earth to defend Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, to show the gospel. And so this is what I think is important for us to hone in when we're reading a letter written by him. It quite literally is written by a man who also knows what it is to fight, right? To struggle, to wrestle. And so when he's writing a letter about suffering and dealing with suffering, he's coming from a place that he knows what this is, right? He's the same Peter that, you know, collapsed on the shores, you know, after seeing Jesus perform this miracle, saying, get away from me, Lord. He's the same guy that later at the end of those 3 years would deny him publicly, forcefully deny him when they were trying to accuse him of being one of his apostles, who then would beg for the forgiveness and then become the future leader of the church in Jerusalem. Like, this is a guy who knows what it is to struggle and to fight, okay? And so that's why it's important for us, because Peter, if anything, was never half-assed about any of it, right? Whatever he did with conviction, and he did it with boldness, okay? And I think we can learn something from that. So with that, we're going to jump right into the beginning of this letter, and I want to look at the first couple verses, 1-2, so we can read along. You can see it on the screen. It says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So this is his introduction to the letter, right? He's writing to all of those who have been dispersed, who are in exiles, who have been exiled. And it's important for us to pay attention to this. Go ahead and put that verse back up so we can break it down a little bit for me. Okay, so first thing I want to hone in on is the beginning of Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us have may not heard, we probably have heard apostle before, but there may be a few guys in the room that are like, what is an apostle? What does it mean to be an apostle? Maybe you're asking that question. Like, I've heard disciple used, but what does apostle mean? Okay, there is a difference between disciple and apostle. Everybody in this room should be or becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ right now. The bad news is none of us will ever be apostles. There is a hard set number that's not going to change. The definition of an apostle is this. He knew Christ and walked with him, like physically walked with him. First elimination, we're out, okay? So walked with Christ. Then he had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection. You had to have seen Jesus alive, dead, and alive again, okay? So eyewitness to the resurrection, had to see it with your own eyes. And then you had to be directly chosen by Christ and given authority to preach the gospel and perform miracles in his authority. So chosen by Christ. So Peter would never have been somebody that would ever been denied this apostleship, right? When they defined what this was, he was never going to be denied that. They put the parameters in place to understand, because we lose a guy, right? Judas was walking with them. He didn't make it to the end, so they were trying to replace the position. They did. They put in parameters. But the addition even further, which I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail, would be Paul. Paul is an addition to those original 12 disciples because in his season of blindness, one, he knew him when he was alive because he was trying to persecute him anyways, but he didn't walk with him like the rest of them did. But his moment when Paul was blind is when they realized, wow, this guy literally walked with the Spirit of Christ in his blindness. And then you could see the authority given. You could see the fruit. And so that's when all the other apostles said, yep, Paul's in. He clearly is an apostle. But beyond that, there's no more apostles. So Peter, the apostle of Christ, which means he walked with him, saw his resurrection, saw his death, all of it. Now he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. You're like, what is that? Okay, he's going back to a Jewish recognition that the dispersion was after the fall of Jerusalem when Israel was taken into captivity to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. That was the dispersion. They were sent out and dispersed. So he's actually speaking to Gentile Christians, OK? Okay, he's speaking to Gentile Christians. Guess what? He's speaking to us. He's saying that we are part of the dispersion. What does it mean by that? It literally means that you may have been born here, but you're not from here. This is not your home. So it's as if to say, guys, all of us have been dispersed. We are exiles because we're living in a world that, although we were born in this world, this quite literally is not our home. We are going somewhere else. We have a greater home awaiting us in salvation. So he's setting this up to say, guys, all of you Gentile Christians, he's writing to us saying, y'all are being exiled just like we were, our people were, in the dispersion. So he's making it one big family. He's going, not just Israel, but all who call Jesus Lord are now exiles, right? Everybody tracking? Okay. So then the last thing of this middle section or this beginning section is the foreknowledge. I love this word, according to the foreknowledge of God. That's a great word because what he's saying is he's like, God knew that this was going to happen. God knew what it was going to happen. He also knows your response to the gospel, my response to the gospel. He knows all things, right? But he doesn't play puppet master up with us. He's not controlling you. There is a choice that is still being made by us. He says, so I have the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows what you're going to do. He knows how you're going to respond. But guess what? It is not dependent. Okay, so God's plan is not dependent on our response. He's going to do what God does. He has the foreknowledge, okay? But it's not dependent on us. However, this is where we see the choice that we have to make in following Christ, that we begin to be sanctified when what? For obedience to Jesus Christ. God's saying, this is what I expect of you. This is what I want from you. I need you to be obedient to Christ. Okay, so that's what he's setting in motion, is that we still have a role to play. We've been dispersed. We are living in exile. This is not where we're forever home is going to be. But he's moving us now to this point now where we can go, so you have a choice to make. Now he's setting it up. As we begin to experience the suffering, as he's leading us into this, he's saying we have a choice to respond. Okay, everybody tracking? All right. So middle section. Okay, let's jump into these verses. Verses 3-5. Blessed be the God of our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of his Son Jesus Christ, from dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, a couple key things I want to hone in on here. For one is mercy. Anybody know what mercy is? What mercy means? Definition of mercy? What's that?
Getting what you don't deserve.
Getting what you don't deserve. It's also, yeah, or actually it's not, so that would be grace. It's close because we get the grace and the mercy. So mercy, right, is not getting what we actually deserve. That's the mercy that he gives us. But I love it because he goes, mercy that he caused us to be born to a living hope. It's always been God's plan. It's that foreknowledge we go back to. It's always been his plan. This was the predestined plan. God knew, remember the shop talk message, all the way from the garden, he knew, I'm building a plan. So he foreknew that this was coming. He predestined his son to do what his son did, which would bring us into a living hope, right? It would bring us, because he's basically saying, that's that grace piece too, is that we were given something that we were not deserving of. And he held back what we were deserving of. That's his mercy. Okay, living hope. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. But living hope, why does he say a living hope? That's not really a word that's used overly often in the Old Testament, because what I love about the cross moment is we on this side of the cross, I think I also mentioned this in Shop Talk, on this side of the cross, we have an opportunity to walk this life with hope. Like, man, that is way better than anything I can imagine. Like everything that we know that we struggle with in this world, imagine doing it without a hope. And brothers, if y'all are one of these guys that hasn't grabbed onto that yet, I promise this life is way better when you can walk with a hope that is for a reason, it's for a purpose, and you're not just existing. There is a plan, there's a purpose to all this. So that's that living hope. He's like, I've given you an opportunity on this side, which he goes even further in when we see in the final section when he's talking about the prophets. But So lean onto that, because it's something that, like, the thief on the cross, he didn't really have that. Like, all these guys before the cross, they didn't have this concept of living hope. But now, after the resurrection, those who are born afterwards can live life with hope. So that's a gift that he's given us, okay? It's a gift. All right. So now, moving into the last section that I want to cover tonight, and we can wrap up, is verses 6 through 9. Let's read this together again, and then we'll close out. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Key into that, fellas. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see, now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Quite literally, the trials are the thing that test our faith and that prove our faith. Not a whole lot that we've super got to break down in this, because that's what he's leaning into. He's saying it's our trials, it's the testing of our faith that reveal him within us. So although you didn't walk with him, you didn't see his resurrection, you see him now through the testing of your faith, through the trials. So we embrace the trials. That's where James got that whole consider it pure joy when you face various trials. Because that's when we see Christ come alive. That's when we know this isn't for nothing. This isn't for uselessness. Now, that's hard to understand. I get it. Because a lot of people are like, what? How does, still, that idea of how do I experience him? This doesn't make sense. You're absolutely right. I can't explain that piece of it. But you can ask any man that has faced extreme suffering. He will flat out tell you, like Adam did in Shop Talk. What did he say? I long for that time when I was that close with God when I had leukemia. Like, we can't explain it. That said, it doesn't make sense to the outsiders looking in. It's like Aggies. I know you people make fun of Aggies all the time. If you're not an Aggie, you're like, I don't get it. Y'all are just a cult. And you're right. We have a saying that quite literally says, those on the outside looking in can't understand it, and from the outside looking out, you can't explain it. Well, welcome to the, you know, Aggie family of God. You can't explain how suffering always works, right? Okay, it doesn't make any sense, but I promise you, yeah, see, I got these Aggies going, that's right, yeah. But I promise you, it's like, you step into the suffering and you're going to feel it, and then you're not going to be able to explain it, other than just embrace it. Okay, to wrap up, we won't read verses 10 through 12, but I think the important thing here that Peter's talking about in the last couple of verses, he's talking about the prophets, and that what they wrote for us was really for us. Right, they were writing the prophecy of what Christ was going to do, and it really is for us so that we could go, whoa, this was him, right? It was for our benefit. Now we can put all the pieces together, and this is actually the Christ. This is him. So Peter, when he can go, oh, this is him, like they were looking for him, actively looking for the Messiah, and they had all the prophets to explain it. But what I love about it is, but the sad news is those prophets didn't get to see it. Like, imagine you're writing a message for somebody else that you will never receive the benefit of. That's a lot of the life we live, right? A lot of the things I do for my children now and my children's children, I'll never see the benefit of. Like, I'll be with my Lord in heaven. But they will be experiencing the blessings that I tried to establish today. That's the same concept, right? And so that's when he ends with, like, the angels long to see the evidence within you. Like, the angels long to see how the Christ was given to us. What are you going to do with it? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. All right, so these are the last points that I want to leave you with. The final slide is to this. What are the actionable items that we can take away? One is that we have learned from Peter, have faith and be bold. Have faith and be bold. Have faith in Christ and be bold. Even like I talked about in Shop Talk, so you fell off the mat, get back on, right? Be bold. However, there's a but. I didn't say be arrogant. Be bold, but when you mess it up, go, man, I screwed that one up. What you see in Peter is the rise and fall. It's the, I took two steps forward, I took a step back. But when Jesus rebuked him and corrected him, it wasn't to say, now go away from me, Peter, because you clearly can't figure this out. He said, get closer to me. And so Peter got closer to him, right? So be bold, but be humble and say, I didn't get this all figured out. I'm going to step back in. All right. And then give hope. Guys, let it be seen in you. Let it be seen in you so that others may have hope. We're going to get to that. But the middle passages of Peter, he literally says, give a defense for the hope within. So let there be a living hope within you that others can see. And then the last one, don't waste it. The prophets wrote this for us. Don't waste it. The angels long to see it. Don't waste it. Now's the time to move in the gospel. Okay? So I went over a little longer than I wanted, but tried to wrap up as best we could. With that, you guys are going to close your own tables. These are just the final bullet points that we want to leave you with. Now you guys see what we're going to be doing in the future, and I hope you guys like this new format. So with that, close out your tables. Love you guys. Be blessed, and we will see you back next week.